Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
You're seeking things that are above. You're intentional about your pursuit in your faith and what Christ has for you. And what that does to your mind, as you renew your mind with the word, it actually rewires what you prioritize and value in your life. So the things that you used to value, they don't hold the same value anymore. It's different. In verse 2, it says, set your hearts or minds on. And this is the part where I call look up. When you look at the meaning of the word, you know, to set your heart or mind, it's to be intent on, to direct a mind toward a thing. And it's not passive. It's not passive thinking. It's deliberate and intentional. It's not allowing your thoughts to be hijacked by earthly things. It's not allowing yourself to dwell on circumstances, which often just leads to worry, anxiety, and illness. Don't fall into that habit. Set your mind. Be intentional. Direct your mind away from these things. Direct them away from the temporary earthly things and set them on things that are above. You may not be responsible for every thought that enters your mind, but you are responsible for how long it stays there. There's so much being kind of marketed to us, right? Whether you're watching a TV, a show, a movie, whether you're on, you know, media, social media, there's just so many advertisements and things being projected, whatever the algorithm decides to do to keep you hooked on that thing, it's just flooding your mind with stuff, and sometimes we don't realize what that is, but it's still there, and sometimes those types of things can trigger what you start to meditate on, what you focus on. And it's up to you to determine how long that type of stuff stays there. So what's the so then in this? So then, set your mind on things above. It's not a suggestion to think nice thoughts or be positive. Like, I get it, be positive, that's scriptural. But what this is trying to say is to basically aim your whole inner person, you know, your affections, what you seek, your thoughts, what you dwell on, that you're intentionally directing them on heavenly things. Because what you set your mind to will influence your choices. Yes. And that'll influence your behaviors. Yeah. And ultimately, it'll shape the direction of your life. Yeah. So look up, church, and intentionally set your mind on who you are in Christ. Yeah. Verse 3, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, secure in Christ. And when we look at the meaning of the word dead here, no surprise, means death. But what it's trying to say is that it's a death that's occurred in the past. So when you become a believer, your past, that old self, that old nature, it's no more. Dealing with the old sinful nature shouldn't be a fight that you're still losing. You're not battling a living enemy. You're leaving a corpse behind. And sometimes we put ourselves in positions where we kind of resurrect that old nature. Probably don't need to explain that to a lot of you. You can tell that it's definitely resonated with some. But sometimes we just do things, and it often starts in our thought life, and it just leads to making poor choices, choices that, you know, God has no intentions for you to make. Following Jesus means letting go of the things that pull us away from him. So don't entertain it. Don't place yourself in positions where you can be compromised. When we read this text, and I've created a picture because I'm a visual person, the picture's not the best, I've got to say. It's the first time I've used AI to create an image, and the human does not look that human. There's a very skinny neck. But anyways, I hope you get the point from it. But but this passage has this kind of hidden, revealed structure to it. So on the left, you know, your life is hidden and secure in Christ. And on the right, you have his purposes for you. Now, the bridge that gets us to his purpose is what you set your mind on. It's the bridge between the two. So what you set your mind on will play a significant part in carrying you through peaks and valleys and ultimately help you fulfill the purpose that Christ has for you. So look up, church. Look up. Let's go to the next part. It's cut off. So kill what belongs to the old self. So we're going to go through verse 5 to 11. So verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So it's available to all. So verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I love the meanings here because it's to make dead, to slay, to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. Now, this is why we need the Holy Spirit, right? Because you can't do this by yourself. You need supernatural strength here. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't say to manage that in your life or to resist or improve these desires. He says kill them. Deprive them of power. It's decisive. It's a once-for-all act and not a slow negotiation. Put to death is violent, decisive language because you don't negotiate with the old nature. You kill it. That hurt me when I read it. But anyways, there was a lot of hurt preparing for this message, so it was good pain. So as believers, we are called to become unresponsive to the worldly desires that draw us away from God. So if I say that a different way, you know, those things that they kind of tempt you, you know what they are. The things that kind of lure you away from what God has for your life. Stay away from them. Don't entertain them. Don't go anywhere near them. In James 1:14 it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And temptation starts with our own inner desires, and that's what pulls us away. This is why setting your mind on things above is so important. Because if we're meditating, if we're seeking out Christ and what he has for us, and we don't allow the space to entertain those things, that'll pull us away from him. Now, when I got saved, I was in my teens, late teens, for about 18 years old, and you know, between the ages of about 15 to 18, there was a lot of stuff that I had gotten myself involved in that only led to a lot of pain. There was a lot of alcohol abuse, a lot of poor decisions being made. And when I got saved, I had to make a choice in terms of who I hung out with because I was kind of still learning, right? And I had to actively cut off some relationships because I knew if I was there, I would just give in to the temptation and the peer pressure. Yeah. So my question to you as we go through this section is, what are the earthly things in you? What are the things in your life that should have died with Christ that you keep resurrecting? What destructive habits or behaviors do you need to put to death? It's the Holy Spirit. That's what he's there for. He wants to help you in this. If you just expose yourself to God's word more, renew your mind, and spend some intimate time with the Holy Spirit, then your values will change. In verse 8, it says, put them all away. It's total removal. You don't keep this old self underneath and bring him out when you feel like it. You strip him off completely. It's a complete separation. So, some key takeaways from this section. Sin is to be killed, not managed. Put it to death. Cut it off. Kill it. It's not something you embrace, it's something you destroy. Sin is idolatry. You know, when you put yourself in, when you put your trust, your faith, your hope in things other than God, that's the definition of idolatry. So sin becomes a worship problem, not just a behavioral problem. So what do you worship? Who do you worship? Sin has consequences. In this scripture, it talks about the wrath of God. And when it talks about the wrath of God, it's not just, you know, this picture of him losing his temper. It's his settled, holy opposition to sin. And it's the just judgment that follows it. Sin isn't harmless. It's destructive. And it's the very thing that God's holy anger is set against. I'm going to go to the last section. It's called Put On, Clothe Yourself with Christ. Let's go from verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's so much in that, and I could probably spend another hour into that, and I won't, don't worry. But I kind of want to summarize a lot of that in just a number of scriptures or references within that scripture. And I'll start with verse 13 where it says, bearing with one another. When you look at the meaning of this, and this one hit hard, I've got to say. When I read it, I was like, oh, conviction. Bearing with one another means to hold up firmly against, to sustain, to bear with composure, with calmness, to endure. The imagery that this is trying to convey is that of someone holding something up without collapsing under it. There's a commentary that I looked at in prep for this which said, it's not passive tolerance, but active, steady endurance of another's personal faults. That's the one that hurt. Because we can be a bit judgy, right? There are things that people do that frustrate us, right? If you're married, you get that, right? Like, my wife hates how I leave clothes on the bedside table. I get frustrated when people chew loudly. There's a lot of loud chewers in my family. But the challenge in this, and I know I'm playing a bit, but you know, even in the marketplaces we work with people, there are things that will rub you up the wrong way. But the challenge in this is, do you calmly and with composure support, hold up, endure another person's faults? And when someone has wronged you, do you forgive as Christ forgave you? This is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because as you look at people through the lens of how God sees them, your attitude changes. How you treat them changes. No matter what they've done to you, it changes. And the thing with unforgiveness is if you don't deal with unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment, it will result in sickness in your life. In verse 14, when it says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It talks about love not just being another virtue on the list of things, but it's the outer garment you put on over all the others. And when it talks about love here, the meaning is not the feeling of affection, but it's the self-giving, willed love that seeks others' good. Kind of makes you think, you know, do I really love people? Do I really seek their good in how I interact with them? Get the musos to come up. In verse 15 it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. When we look at the meaning of the word thankful here, it has the same meaning as the Hebrew word shalom. So it's not just the absence of conflict, but wholeness, security, well-being, harmony. It's not just quiet, even though I love a bit of peace when, you know, no one's home. It's the settled confidence that you're safe in Christ. So how do we achieve something like that? First of all, Christ bore it all for us, right? So it's not something you have to earn. But there is an action. There is a response that you need to take. And that response is acknowledging that you sin. You fall short of the standard that has been set. But you don't need to do anything to earn salvation. You just have to, with a repentful heart, ask for it. And that as you ask for it, to the text that I've talked to, it's making a call that the second I decide to follow Jesus, that old life is dead. It's gone. I'm not going to try and resurrect it when I feel like it. I'm not going to put myself in situations that will compromise me.
It's too fast, isn't it?
Another way that we do it is by dwelling in the Word. Yeah. And it says that in verse 16, it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And that word dwell means to take up permanent residence. So it's not something that we do sparingly or occasionally. If the only time you get the word is when you come to church, it's not enough. You need to dwell on it daily. Allow it to renew your mind. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. In Hebrew thought, the name stands for everything a person is, their character, their authority, their reputation, their will. And we represent Christ as ambassadors. And as we do what we do throughout life, we represent him. So to do something in the name of Jesus is to do it under his authority. To do it in his character for his sake. As we close, I just want to invite you to stand up. And I just want to pray, and I just want to give people an opportunity to respond. And just want you to just, if you're comfortable, just kind of closing your eyes and just meditating on the word that was just shared. And I want you to just assess, ask the Holy Spirit, hey, what do you want to illuminate in my heart, in my life that needs to change? What are the things that I keep resurrecting, God? Those things that you bore on the cross. You died to give me freedom, but yet I still keep putting myself in positions where I'm bound. And I just pray that as you kind of think on that and with an open heart and mind, ask God to reveal what needs to change in your life, that the Holy Spirit would bring those things to remembrance. And as they pop up, just like we read today, I want to encourage you to have the strength to say no more. I'm cutting it off. I'm going to slay it. I'm not going to give it any more power over me. I'm going to deprive it. I'm going to do what I need to do to look at my life, this precious life that Christ died for, from a heavenly perspective. I want to live a life that pursues his purpose for mine. So as we come into this worship song, it's time to do business with God. So I want to encourage you as you open your heart and as you worship, whatever he reveals to you, just deal with it. Deal with it and commit it to him. And I just pray as you walk out of this place today that you walk away changed for the better.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you.
I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.